We've been talking about the armor of God, and if you would turn to Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to be reading from there in a moment. Ephesians chapter 6. But the question asked, or the command being made, excuse me, is to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. How strong are you? How strong are you in the Lord? Because I want to present three men of faith who were strong in the Lord at one time. Solomon, Samson, and David. You know, Solomon was the wisest of all men. He had great wealth and great power. Samson was the strongest of all men. He was able to kill 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey and then pull down a temple with his bare hands. That's how strong he was. And David was a man after God's own heart. You can see David's heart of devotion poured out in the Psalms to God. And yet, as strong as these three men were, all three of them fell. All three fell to the schemes of the devil. Satan led Solomon away with hundreds of foreign wives, and his heart was carried away by them to serve idols. Samson, as strong as he was unable to resist the persistence of an idolatrous woman. Delilah figured out his secret and then betrayed him, and he was killed. And David fell into the temptation of lust and then adultery and then murder. And those weren't the last of his mistakes. We read a strange account where it says that Satan caused David to number the people. He was concerned about the strength of his army rather than the strength of the Lord. How strong are you in the Lord? That's the question. Are you wiser than Solomon? Are you stronger than Samson? Are you more devoted than David? And all of these three men fell to the schemes of Satan. And so, take a look in Ephesians chapter 6 at the armor of God and why we need it. Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." What is this armor? What is this armor of God? Let's take a look. First of all, we see, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth." It begins with truth. And any soldier who expects to stand in victory must be equipped for battle. You have to be equipped for battle. You need to be trained and equipped and protected in battle. And we are all in a spiritual battle, and that's why God has given us spiritual armor. You see, physical armor isn't going to protect you in this fight. This is a spiritual war. And the soldier's belt was a leather apron worn underneath the other armor. I think it was a thick leather. Have you ever seen a weightlifter's belt? I think of that. It was thick, you know, and protective. But it also girded the waist, which allowed quick turns and movement. as well as protection. In fact, this is the same term for girding the loins. It protected the inner organs, but it's the same word that Paul uses when he says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. The same thing. Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so we need to gird up our loins with truth. We need to be girded up with truth. Protected. Armored up, you might say. Armor up with truth. Because it's the truth that sets us free. You know, we had previously believed and obeyed the lies of Satan. Remember, that's what Eve did. Remember in the garden, there was fellowship with God. But then Satan came. And Eve heard Satan, believed Satan, and then obeyed Satan. And because of that rebellion or disobedience, Adam and Eve were cast out into condemnation. That is, they went from fellowship with God to separation from God. And we all did this. Every one of us. Every one of us, at the age of accountability, at some point, we heard, believed, and obeyed Satan. And now, in order to be saved, in order to have fellowship with God again, we must hear Christ, we must believe Christ, and we must obey Christ. In other words, the truth will set us free. When we hear and obey the truth, we can have fellowship with God once again. And then we carry this truth with us. In integrity, in honesty, and in honor, we carry the truth with us. It's girded about us. But what about the breastplate of righteousness? Not only are we to be girded with truth, but having put on the breastplate of righteousness. What is this? The next piece of armor a Roman soldier put on was his metal breastplate. It was both strong and light. It was said that an arrow shot from 20 paces left just a light scratch on it. So it was strong and light. It was a piece of frontal armor that was to protect the chest, the lungs, and the heart. And we have a breastplate. It's a breastplate of righteousness. But let's understand that it's not our own righteousness. Remember the mistake that Israel made? Paul says, I bear them record that they have a zeal, but not according to knowledge. For they've gone about and set up, instead of obeying God's righteousness, they went about and they set up their own form of righteousness. And by doing so, they refused to submit to the righteousness of God. That's a huge temptation from Satan. Set up your own form of righteousness. Let's call it Bill's form of righteousness. And in Bill's form of righteousness, you need to do what I say. And now we have a different form of righteousness. And so now, instead of a breastplate of righteousness, I'm going to wear a breastplate of self-righteousness. It's one that I made. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. This is not the breastplate of self-righteousness. Look at this, what Paul says here. Remember, Paul had reason to brag. He was raised in the inner circle, right? He was an elite. He was raised at the feet of Gamaliel. He was in the inner circle of the Pharisees. But he says, all of that counts as nothing. Now that I know Christ, none of that. That was their form of righteousness. Now that I know Christ, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. There's a difference between a righteousness that I cobble together on my own think-sos and the righteousness which is of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Remember what Jesus said? He said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. And so we wear the righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness, and that is the righteousness of Christ, by being in Christ. Also, it says, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. The ESV says, as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. This is critical for our ability to stand. You know, the Romans were, the Roman army was famous because of their speed and mobility, but also because of their strength. They could hold the line. And they wore boots that allowed them to do that. They had special boots that were made for stability and mobility. Stability so that they could hold the line, but mobility so they could march miles and miles, long distance in short periods of time. And our feet are fitted with the gospel of peace. We are equipped with stability and mobility of the gospel good news. And so one of the things that comes through here is the readiness. You notice that? With your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. As shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. I think of the readiness as being always ready. You're not caught flat-footed. You're not caught off guard. You're always ready to share the gospel. You're always able to give a reason for the hope that is within you, of the good news. Isaiah 52 might have been in the mind of Paul, because look at the similarity. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who bring good news. That's what the gospel is. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Do you remember when you were lost and in despair? Do you remember how great it felt when you realized you could have a second chance? That it's not over yet? That God will give you another chance? Do you remember how good that felt? That's the good news. How wonderful when we can deliver that to others. That it's not too late for a new life. That's what it amounts to. It's not too late for a new life. That's why Christ went to the cross. So you could have a new life in Christ. And so that is the gospel of peace. But look at what else it says. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The shield of faith. You know, the Romans had a unique shield. A lot of armies had round shields. But the Romans, what they used was a shield that was as wide as your body, but about 4 feet tall. And it was protective. And so what would happen is if there was a volley of arrows, those soldiers could line up and the first row could all be protected and the second row could hold their shields up like this. That army could be covered by their shields. Well, the shield of faith is what we have. It was more than just a piece of personal protection. It formed a portable wall that protected the whole army when soldiers stood side by side. And notice that we have the shield of faith with which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. You know, that's interesting, because in ancient warfare, they actually had arrows of fire. What they did was they took the arrow and they wrapped it with rope right behind the front arrow blade, and they dipped that in tar or pitch, and they lit that on fire. That was the fiery dart. But what the Romans did was their shield was covered with multiple layers of ox hide. And they would dip the ox hide, they would immerse it in water. And it would soak up that water so that when the fiery dart hit the shield, covered in ox hide, it was wood underneath that, it would extinguish those darts. The fiery darts would not burn up that shield because it had been soaked in water. Well, we have a shield of faith with which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Whatever Satan throws at us can be deflected by complete trust in God. That's what it amounts to. That's what the shield of faith is. No matter what fiery dart is fired at you, you are protected by complete trust in God. It might be a heavy barrage of temptation, or it could be an isolated dart of discouragement, an isolated dart of depression or despair. All of these are weapons of the enemy. Discouragement's a faith killer. And Satan will use that. He will use discouragement as a fiery dart. You need the faith, the shield of faith. And look at what John says. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our faith. You see how important faith is? You know, sometimes we need to find our faith. I think of Joseph of Arimathea. You know, God knew about Joseph of Arimathea's faith before Joseph knew about his faith. Because God prophesied about it like 800 years prior. But Joseph of Arimathea, he found his faith. He found it at the cross. But he found it. And we need to find our faith and help others find it as well. I really believe that is the task for us, to help one another find our faith, to pick up that shield and keep that shield of faith. There's also the helmet of salvation. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. The Roman soldier had a helmet of protection for the head. And we have the helmet of salvation. I really believe that one of Satan's most effective weapons against us is discouragement. Because, look at us. We're isolated in the world, you might say. We are the minority. We're not the majority. We're not the elite. We're not the beautiful people. We're not the rich people. We are God's people. And so we are beautiful and rich spiritually. But in the world, we're castaways. We're nobodies. And so why wouldn't Satan use discouragement? However, when we are equipped with the helmet of salvation, it's hard to stay discouraged. Sometimes we feel unworthy. Unworthy. Therefore, how can God save us? As unworthy as I am, God doesn't love us. I'm not strong enough. I'm not good enough. You see all the weapons Satan has? We need the helmet of salvation. And that's where we're saved. Look at what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. I am not surprised that Joseph of Arimathea found his faith at the cross. Because the cross destroys every last part of us that we hold on to. If you're prideful, the cross destroys that. You can't be prideful and see your Savior nailed to a cross dying for you. Where's your pride? You can't have pride. Not when you see what Christ did for you. But you come to the cross discouraged. And how can you stay discouraged when you see how much God loves you? When you see that God sent His own Son, as Bill said, His own Son to die for us. Really? You're going to stay discouraged after understanding how much God loves you and gave Himself for you? Do you see how the cross just destroys these weapons that Satan throws at us or that we hang on to? And so, put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as the helmet, the hope of salvation. The hope of salvation. It is the assurance that God is going to win. God is going to win, one way or the other. God is going to win. You know that, and I know that. Are we on board with it? That's what it comes down to. And of course, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is the soldier's offensive weapon. He practices and trains with it so that he's ready in the heat of battle. We talked about how soldiers have to break down their weapon, even blindfolded. They have to completely break down their weapon and reassemble it because it might jam up at any time. They have to have that weapon internalized, okay? And that's how we are with the sword of the Spirit. We have to internalize our offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is the very weapon that Jesus used. Do you remember when He was tempted in the wilderness? What was the weapon that Jesus used? He used the Word of God. He extinguished the darts, the fiery darts, with the Word of God. And so we understand it's a powerful weapon. I mean, you can't deny that with Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There is something about the Word of God. It is much more powerful than we realize. It helps when we know that, so that we could stop trying to convince people with our own arguments and just let the Word of God do the hard work. Of course, in love. And not to try to cut people up with it, but to let them see the good physician, the one who's able to do heart surgery, the one who's able to make the cuts where they're necessary in order for us to open our eyes and see. The Word of God is so powerful, by the way, that Satan quotes it. Remember in the garden? Satan twisted it, but he quoted it. And against Jesus in the wilderness, Satan twisted it, but he quoted it. Do you remember? He knows. He knows the power of God's Word, but he's not going to use it for its intended use. He's going to twist it. He's going to manipulate with it. But the one weapon that Satan cannot stand is the Word of God. He will flee. And lastly, prayer. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. It's easier to see in other translations, but there's four alls in here. Four alls when it comes to prayer. He says all kinds of prayer. In other words, public prayers, private prayers, intercessory prayers, prayers of thanksgiving, prayers of every kind. All kinds of prayers. All times and seasons of prayer. Praying always, in any condition, in any circumstance, all occasions, all states of mind. Have you ever got called to the office by your boss? I've gotten called into the office several times, and there's a parking lot I had to walk across. Yeah, I said a prayer. across that parking lot more than one occasion. That's okay. Okay, because when Nehemiah went before the king, remember that short prayer he prayed? Sometimes a little short prayer is like an arrow that gets us through. Also, all perseverance in prayer. That means through times of discouragement. Praying when you don't want to pray. When you don't feel like praying. When you're too discouraged to pray. Pray anyway. I remember one of the great pieces of advice Jim gave me. If you ever sin, you're going to be tempted not to pray. You're going to think, God doesn't want to hear from me. Not after what I just did. And so you're going to put it off. And you're going to put it off for a couple hours. And a couple hours is going to turn into a couple days. And a couple days is going to turn into a couple weeks. And a couple months. And a couple years. Because you didn't pray that prayer. You didn't ask for forgiveness. And that's what Satan wants. We need to pray even in times of defeat. Even when we feel like we're lost and we've failed, we cannot let Satan hinder our prayer life. And then also, pray for all the saints. Don't you realize by now that everyone is facing their own battles? Your battles are different than mine, but you're facing battles just like I'm facing battles. I think the older you get, the more you realize that. There is no perfect Christian. We are all facing battles. And we all need prayer. Every one of us. All the saints are to be remembered in prayer because we all face our old, we all face our different battles. And so, we need this armor. I think you can see why. We need this armor because of the enemy that we face. Do you remember when Elisha was surrounded by an army? What was happening was the enemy was coming up against Israel, and their movements were somehow being broadcast across the land, and everybody knew about it. And the king brings in his advisors, and he says, "Who's the spy? Who's telling our enemy everything that we're doing?" And one of the guys says, "There is no spy. His name is Elisha. He's a prophet of God. And he tells what the king says in his sleep." And so the king says, "We need to get this guy." So he gets his army together and he goes to Dotham, this little town, and surrounds the entire town. The whole army of Syria is going to take one man. So my question to you is, how do you face an army alone? How do you do that? Well, look at what Elisha did. "Therefore he sent his horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city." Imagine waking up and there's an army in all directions. "And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?'" What shall we do? That's a great question. What shall we do? Are you going to take on an army by yourself? So Elisha answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Who had the armor of God on that day? Elisha. Those that are with us are more than those that are with them. That's the truth. And Elisha says, "Lord, open his eyes." Brethren, that's what we need to do. In fact, that's what Paul's prayer was. That the eyes of our understanding would be opened. Take a look. We have an enemy. Are you going to face this enemy alone? Look at this army. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That is the army that surrounds you. You going to face it by yourself? Look at what Paul says. Paul wanted the eyes of your understanding to be opened. Why? So that you could see the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe. The power of God. The power of God. The exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe. What was Paul wanting us to open our eyes and see? Jesus is enthroned in heaven, far above all principalities and powers. Did you know that? We're surrounded by an army of principalities and powers. Spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. And yet Jesus is enthroned in heaven far above all principalities and powers. In fact, Jesus created all principalities and powers. Colossians 1:16. Jesus is head over all principality and power. Colossians 2. And the church makes known the wisdom of God to principalities and powers. We're supposed to be preaching to that army surrounding us. And Jesus disarmed principalities and powers at the cross. And He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them at the cross. He disarmed principalities and powers. And guess what? Principalities or powers cannot keep us from God's love. Therefore, there is a limit to their power. That's what Paul says. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels, listen, nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You don't face that army alone. You face it in the strength of the Lord with the armor of God because you are in Christ. Those that are with you are more than those that are with them. One person with God makes a majority. You see, Paul wants us to open our eyes and to see the captain, Jesus Christ, has defeated this army and we are more than conquerors through Him. You see, our strength is not in ourselves. It's in the Lord. It's because of what He did. He disarmed principalities and powers, making a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them at the cross. You're not going to be saved by your own righteousness, but by the righteousness of God, by being in Christ. And so, when we arm ourselves with truth, with righteousness, with the gospel of peace, with faith, salvation, the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and prayer, we are more than conquerors. Jesus is the one who won the victory. And we need to choose sides. Whose side are you on? When we're on the Lord's side, we are strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, and we are able and prepared for the day of battle. And that's all there is to it. We need to stay in Christ. And James gives us some instruction. He says, therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. This is an ongoing thing. It's not something that you put on the armor and you're one and done. No, this is daily. This is daily. Resist the devil daily. Draw near to God daily. Pray daily, and God will draw near to you. Let's help one another. I know you've helped me in so many ways to find my faith. It took a long time. It took me a while. I had the faith of a mustard seed, don't get me wrong. But God wants us to have more than just a mustard seed faith. He wants us to have the shield of faith, to quench all the fiery darts of the devil. Let's help one another find our faith. Can we help you in any way? Can we pray for you? Can we encourage you? Would you like to study God's Word? I'm open and available to study the Word anytime that's convenient for you. Let's help one another grow in our faith, our love, and our good works.